All right. We still have some copies of Until Unity left. $5. If you haven't picked one up, I encourage you, where are you going to get a really good Christian book for $5? We want to have them all sold out. Maybe there's someone that you know that you'd want to buy it for them and say, this would be really encouraging. Francis Chan writes really well. It's a great book. All right. So week three of Until Unity, our winter sermon series that the Lord seemed to put together. I'd had a check on my spirit, not knowing where we wanted to go, and he seemed to say, this is what we need to focus on at this point in time in 2023 and at the state of our church. So some of the questions are, what do we want to be a part of creating at Century Meadows in 2023? And what do we want to be a part of maybe letting go of at Century Meadows or our own particular life situation? Until Unity. It's built into the core of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. In week one, just looked at this old quote from Augustine, in essentials, we have unity. The core beliefs of the faith, we have unity. But in non-essentials, we have liberty. We have freedom. We have different thoughts on certain things. But in all things, we have love, charity. We have goodwill towards one another. And those words are as true as they were when Augustine penned them. And they would have been something that Jesus probably could have echoed. So we know differences are inevitable, but division is a choice. We want to be a people who will understand there are going to be differences amongst us. We will adhere to the unity of our core beliefs, but we will allow some of the freedom on different differences. And we will choose not to intentionally divide or even avoid, that we could look one another in the eyes as brothers and sisters and be able to bless each other. Because that, again, that's in the DNA of us as followers of Christ. We've been invited into the Trinity. And Pastor Brett did a fabulous work last week explaining that. That little Greek word that he used, perichoresis, this special relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are distinct yet so together that if you see one, you see all three. And everyone loves John 3:16, but I would say if you know John 3:16, you ought to memorize John 3:36 too. Because Jesus goes on to say, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. The Trinity is not good cop, bad cop. It's not Father in the Old Testament. It's kind of, you know, overbearing, and Jesus now is going to make everything right. That's not our faith. When you see one, you see all. Jesus and John only came to do what the Father says. God's wrath is real, which is why that motivates us to be a kingdom force, to love each other and to be sent out into our neighborhoods, our apartments, our condos, our workplaces, our sports teams, to love people so that we can perhaps share about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because God's wrath is real. We who are followers of Christ have been blessed to discover that he has forgiven us. It just costs us our life, but it's a really good deal. See, we were created for unity, saved to be unified, and will spend eternity worshiping as one body. So we want to be mindful of the other churches who share the core beliefs, that we realize we are unified. If we're going to see them in all eternity, it's a good bet we ought to get to know a little bit about them here and now. This week, week three, it's what you want. Now, question, has anyone here ever eaten at Barb and Ernie's? Okay, there's a few reluctant hands. Someone chuckled. Did you chuckle, Nolan? Someone chuckled. Who chuckled? Come on, help me out. You chuckled? Why did you chuckle? Oh, you never heard of it. Okay. Who has, you know, a few of us have heard of it, and I was on their, no, it was Barb and Ernie's, restaurant on 99th Street and about, I want to say 70th Avenue, And their tagline for a long time was good food with a German attitude. Basically kind of like a little bit of rudeness, you'd probably say. And having become a Christian and attending our sister church at Central Baptist, we often would go there for breakfasts and that because some of my friends knew about it. And I'll be honest, as a single young adult, it was always fun to take some of the girls there because they were not used to some of the stuff that went on. Some of the guys even. I remember we took a big group there and we're sitting around there and my friend Harry, who's was an electrician at the time, and Ernie's son walks up. The owner is Ernie. His wife is Barb. His kids work there. And his son walks up. And there was probably about 10 of us. And he had this big pile of silverware. And he just threw it down in front of Harry. Were you there for that one, Enola? Threw it down in front of Harry and said, here you go. And Harry's just, he's never been there. And he's kind of prim and proper. And he's like, who wants the clean fork? Who wants the dirty fork? And who wants the clean knife? And who wants the dirty knife? And Ernie would walk up and he would go, what the H-E double hockey sticks do you want? You know? And he, so, yeah, there was a little bit of attitude, but we had some fun. Now, we went, right? What did you, I didn't even ask Enola, what did you think of Barb and Ernie's experience? He was a little gruff, yeah. Now, what's fascinating about that is there's a new restaurant that just took off in Australia, and it's gone into the United Kingdom, it's in the U.S., it's in Canada, they just opened up one in Calgary, and apparently they're doing a pop-up one in Edmonton. It's called Karen's Diner, and it's literally named after what you're kind of grasping about, that idea of the internet Karen, someone who's going to complain. So you go to this intentionally to get insulted by waiters and waitresses and all that other kind of stuff. And like literally it's exploded. It's gone from an idea to there's got to be 30 to 50 restaurants, you know, worldwide. And I'd heard about this, made me think of my Barb and Ernie's experience. And what it got me thinking about in Unity, sometimes that's our church experience. It's a little, might have been rude, you know, maybe not the greatest treatment. You'll always find people who are de-churched, we say, because they just felt like, boy, I was mistreated. I was sort of beat up by whatever. So we don't want to be the Barb and Ernie's of the church world, the Karen's Diner of the church world. We want to be a unified group, showing the love one to another that'll be a testimony to all nations and all peoples, which we'll focus on next week. Howard Snyder, theologian, said this a while back. He said, there is but one people of God on earth, and it is the people of God that the church is one. It is as the people of God that the church is one. This is much more than an invisible spiritual reality that ethereally just exists out there. It exists, although imperfectly, in space and time. It exists here, it exists in Steele Heights, there's a number of other churches around the Camrose area. And for both theological and practical reasons, it must be given some structural expression. It's imperfect. We don't critique it all the time, but we recognize it has to have some type of expression. There are no solo Lone Ranger Christians. God calls us to be some kind of expression of the local church. Now, churches can look different than ours. For a time when we were pastoring, we also tried a local church in the community idea. We have been in our neighborhood for about a quarter century and have felt like God put us there to try and raise the spiritual temperature in some way, shape, and form. And we had some friends who were very involved in a large church in Mill Woods, and they said, we want to try that. And so they went to their church, and they said, look, we're going to be gone, but we're not upset about anything. We want you to know you're our home church, but we're going to try doing church in the neighborhood, spending more time cultivating relationships with our actual physical neighbors through our community league and some other things like that. And their experience in that actually led them to leave their church and join in the Anglican church in the neighborhood. They didn't convert to Anglicanism. They just felt for them it was more important to be in a neighborhood church that they could walk to than to drive to a church that they had 100% agreement in everything. So churches do look a little different. But the way they handled that was so good. They just let their church know, we're going to be gone for a while, but we're not upset. We think God has called us into our neighborhood. One of the things I sometimes call myself that makes churches uncomfortable, I call myself a church shrinking consultant, shrinking the church back into the neighborhood where it belongs. It's wonderful to gather here, but so much of our life as a follower of Christ happens out there, and that is a huge key. But look at these verses that Francis Chan highlights as we think of this amazing reality that he's invited us into. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, as Paul prays for the Ephesian church. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in this world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. This is mind-blowing reality. That God has taken you and I, who deserved wrath, and brought us into a family, and given us amazing gifts, and the actual blessing of God. We ought never to tire of that. We ought never to kind of just realize, oh, that's no big deal. It is a huge deal, what God has done. Sometimes it's a little harder when you've grown up in church and maybe heard it for 3,500 times than someone like myself or Darren, who didn't grow up in church and just sort of stumbled along and went, are you kidding me? God? You mean you'll forgive me? And I just have to give you my life? Wow. What an incredible benefit. What an incredible blessing. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by his same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what is your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. The wages of sin is still death. But if you, through the power of the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. It's amazing what God has done. So all the talk around unity and of loving one another and of having such a love that other people could look at it and go, I want in on that. That comes out of the overflow of what God has done in our lives. It's not something we can manufacture. It's not something we can fake. We just tie into it because Jesus has invited us into that. So it's out of this overflow of God's grace and goodness into our lives that we can live this way. But it involves a few things. It involves wanting to not want what we now want. You ever wanted your way really bad? In your marriage, parenting, at work, in church? One of the keys is into tying into God's gift to us is learning that we can want to not want the things of our sinful nature. It involves us desiring to not have desires we now have. I'm sure some of you here have struggles looking at certain images on the internet or where else, and you think, I can't resist that. You can. You can get help. You can desire to not have the desires you now have. For some, that's to drink or to take something that takes the edge off of the pain of life. And it also involves us wanting to not think as we now think. You hurt me? Oh, I'm going to hurt you back, and I'm going to hurt you bad. That's our sinful nature speaking. So we can want to not want what we now want. We can desire to not want what we now desire. And we can want to not think as we now think. That's the renewing of our mind. That's the work that Paul gives us. To be in Christ is to go, this life that he's offered, it's so much better than any fake or counterfeit thing that I've tried to do before or that always promises something. How many people do you know that have blown up a marriage and a family because somehow God brought a person that was so much better than their spouse? And then you see that destroyed too. There's significant work that God wants to do in us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. That's one of the things. We put our scorecards away for each other. Oh, that guy's wearing that. Oh my goodness, oh, look at that. That guy, you know, he doesn't know what he's doing or she or what. Like, as Francis Chan put it, if you have experienced the life-changing love of Jesus, you will be overflowing with the love for God and others. It's that simple. And that's what it has to be. It has to be that overflow. Because when we do it in our own strength and our own power, we get burned out. We usually do it because we want attention, to get our way. Who knows? Because we think we should. So we have to let that love bubble up into us and to not stifle it and to let it flow out. We have to be willing to look ridiculous, to care for others, to realize relationships aren't about what we get, but in the kingdom of God, what we can give, what we can give to others. Paul put it this way with another little facet of the diamond, Romans. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. We put our scorecards away, realizing we're made in the image of God. We don't look at each other just from a humanly standpoint. We look at each other from the love of God standpoint. We clothe ourselves with that love of God. And we recognize that we can retrain our thinking to not want to do the things of the flesh, the evil desires that are spoken of. A number of years back, a guy named William Law wrote a book, A Serious Call to a Holy and Devout Life. And it's a good book. But, you know, most of us would think, oh, man, that's just got to be for some, you know, missionary or hyper-pastor or hyper-Christian. Well, no, that's literally a spiritual life for all of us. Jesus was calling all of us to a serious call to a holy and devout life. And so this is how William Law put it. Are you living the Christian life as it ought to be lived? Do you believe the Bible? Are you a true follower of Jesus or not? And that's the message that Francis Chan is getting in this chapter. He says, make sure your identity is anchored in Christ. Make sure we're not going to fake it. We're not going to live in superficials. Let's deal with the things that we have to deal with. And dealing with them in community is the best place to do that. Now, a lot of this unity stuff would be far easier if we didn't have to deal with other people, right? One of my favorite Far Sides, Gary Larson. You know, that's God creating the earth and the pan, and he's saying, just to make it interesting, he's shooting out some jerks into the world. And we never think we're one of the jerks, right? We always think it's the other guy or girl that's a jerk. And the point is, as we are invited into the family of God, we get a lot of these things exposed, and we can learn to not want what we now want, learn to desire what we don't currently desire, which is the good and health of one another. And we can learn not to think some of the thoughts that we've always thought, how to get revenge, how to get ahead, how to learn how to manipulate people to get our way, whatever it is. You see, when we come together as a body, again, it's not just some ethereal idea, as Howard Snyder says, it's us. On Sundays and then small group nights and prayer meetings and Taco Tuesdays and prime timers and search committee and whatnot, we're encountering brothers and sisters made in the image of God. And when we see each other, it's like an iceberg, you know. 10% of an iceberg is visible, you know, and 90% is below the surface. And when we see each other, we realize, yeah, there's some problems, but so much more of what goes on in life is below the surface that we don't even know how to be honest with ourselves at times, never mind brothers and sisters. And so if we're rude one to another or flippant or take it for granted that he's put us together as a church family at this particular time and place, it doesn't help us find the life of God. But we can do that. We can so share the love that we've experienced one with another that amazing things happen in our midst. Perhaps you've noticed that, as Pastor Mark mentioned, our world runs on accusation. When we look over the whole human race, we're confronted with the fact that the spirit of accusation hovers over every last one of us. The devil is a high moralist. The devil is self-righteous. The devil is an angel of light, according to 2 Corinthians 11. The name Lucifer means light bearer from Isaiah. Who could be against that? The devil is a censorious, high-octane killjoy. The devil is a Pharisee. He's a wowser of a Pharisee. The devil is an accuser of the brethren, accusing us day and night before the throne of God. That's in Revelation chapter 12. The devil wags his bony little finger under our sinful noses. We see that in 2 Corinthians 12. Snark, biting fits, backstabbing, quarreling, devouring. In short, we can so get used to living in a spirit of accusation that we're put on the defensive with guilt, shame, and fear, and we can't be ourselves one with another. And along comes Jesus and invites us into this most amazing relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We give him our life, and he puts us in a family. And we learn that we're gifts one to another, made in the image of God to help us through some of those stormy seas that we sang about, through the ups and downs of daily life, through the challenges of health as our body ages, or for some of the unsurety when we lose money, marriages break up, bad things happen. And all along, being invited into the special relationship of the Trinity enables for that love to bubble up through each of us and come back and forth and multiply the good that God can do in our midst. The way Paul talked about an idea like that is not something that was brand new. It's what was always evident in the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love one another, respect one another, they honor one another. All the one another's of Scripture are literally what the Trinity has. And we're invited into that. One of the easiest is this idea of honoring. Paul put it this way in Romans 12:10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. The Greek word for honor is used 62 times in the New Testament. Honor everyone, love your brothers and sisters, fear God from 1 Peter. But what does it mean to honor someone? It's to esteem someone, to be looking at the value that is inherent in them, not for what we can get, but for who they are. So all of us made in the image of God have this distinct honor, but when we are God's redeemed, we look one at another as amazing stories. Your story will be different than Darren's and mine, but your story is incredible. God's work in your life is incredible. Every story is unique, but our stories need to be put together to have all the power that they contain evident to a lost and hurting world. So as we think of what we need to honor one another. We always say there's no subordinationalism in the Trinity because they won't have it. You know, Jesus is just, I just want to do what my Father asked. And the Father's like, yeah, I'm just lifting you above every other name. And the Holy Spirit's just like, I just want to bring glory to the Father and to Jesus. Don't talk about me. Just look at the Father and look at Jesus. And they're doing that, and they then say, let's do that one for another. So we literally can think of two simple things. We can see the best in each other, and we can give the best to each other. And you can see, if we're going to live this way, this is going to be a total reordering of some of our thoughts, of wanting to get our own way, of having it the way we want. Whatever else you'd think in there that drives you. There's a lot of disunity when people won't honor one another. Because I got to defend myself. I got to prove my point. I got to make sure that someone who's crossed me gets their nose put in it. And in the midst of this, we can learn to see the best in others and then give the best one to another. God made human beings in his own image in Genesis 9. As Paul said a little earlier, we've stopped evaluating each other from a human point of view. Jesus to Simon, Jesus to Levi, to the Samaritan woman. He honored who they were and gave them the truth, and they responded. Simon was a zealot. Levi was a despised tax collector. The Samaritan woman was getting water at the well in the middle of the day because nobody would have her. She'd been married 5 times. She was a floozy. Even the disciples, when they show up, they're like, why are you talking to her? And Jesus was showing the disciples how we honor one another. He said himself in John 15 to the disciples, I no longer call you servants, but friends. You're my friends. We're friends of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul sort of writes, I have the highest confidence in you, and I take great pride in you. You have greatly encouraged me and made me happy despite all the troubles going on. Basically, Paul was having to correct a church that was doing a lot of things wrong, and they were slowly working it through. And Paul had to be chastising them, but at the same time helping them see you need to let go of our sinful patterns to live fully in Jesus, where the blessings flow. In 1 Timothy, Paul put it this way, he considered me faithful in putting me into ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an arrogant man, but I was treated with mercy. So that in me as the worst, Christ Jesus could demonstrate his utmost patience as an example for those who are going to believe in him for eternal life. So when God says we really do want unity, it's what we need, it's what we want, it's because he's invited us into this special relationship that the Father, Holy Spirit, and Son have. So it becomes something that we actually desire. And as we honor one another, he works in powerful ways. As we see the best in each other, as we give the best to each other, we forget that we have to get our way. If you remember Philippians 2, that Jesus was willing to just empty himself. When I was a young pastor, I didn't like some of our pastor gatherings. Because you knew there was some people were looking up the chart. Like, they might talk to you, but they're looking over for the bigger church guy or the regional minister, and we got to get his ear, and I got to get some words in. And it was just a strutting fest. And I've probably contributed to that, so I've had to repent of that. But we can do that when we're together. We can think of, well, I'll talk to someone, but I really want to talk to the in person, whoever the in person is. Most churches are really a donut church. There really is nobody in the core. We just always think there is. Who's that special person in the core that if you get to know, things will be great? There is none. It's us. Every person you meet today at church is worthy of your honor. How will that change your behavior? Again, it's not something we just force on. It's out of the overflow that we get excited about honoring each other, seeing the best in each other, and giving the best one to another. That's what Jerry was saying. He was, I've never been to Primetimers, but I've been happy to shovel the snow so they could get into the building without having any troubles. That's what our trustees do. They'll go behind the scenes to do stuff. They want any glory. They just want to make ministry happen. That's honor in that way. Who do you have the most trouble honoring and why? What are some small ways you might be dishonoring people, perhaps by interrupting them or not even noticing them? That's why I encourage you, get the app. Look through once a week, pray for a few people. That act in and of itself would go a long ways for God blessing the church. Being willing to meet people who we don't know. Even inviting folks out for lunch or somewhere else. What are simple ways you could honor them? There's a million different ideas. God will speak to you. But that's one of the evidences of unity, is how we'll honor one another. Now, as you know, I'm a very absent-minded guy. I get distracted. There's been a few times when speaking with people, I've had to come back to them later, say, look, I got distracted. I didn't mean to make you not feel valued. And so if I've done that to you, I extend and ask for your forgiveness. I get distracted at times. But I don't want to. I love meeting the people of the church. Because each of you are very, very special. And as we confer honor and blessing one to another, people will start to want into that. They're going to want to say, wow, those folks really have something. They're not always trying to strut more, get more attention. They're trying to deflect the attention to someone else. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for everyone that's here today and those that couldn't be because they're traveling, they're sick, or they're away. We thank you that you've called us to be a family. And you are our parents. And you invite us into a special kind of relationship. We can unlearn unhealthy patterns from the past, sinful patterns, patterns of judgment, manipulation, whatever it is, Lord. Give each of us the strength as we cry out to you to change that. So that we would be walking in your love and in your identity and in your acceptance and passing that one to another. Taking the time to notice each other, from little children through those who are ripe on the vine. May we treasure who you've given to us as brothers and sisters. And may we honor them because you have honored us and we never, ever deserved it, Jesus. Thank you for that. May we never tire of giving you praise for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Worship team is going to come and lead us in a closing song. Don't all rush off. Take some time to honor brothers and sisters who God's put us together with.
I invite you to stand for our closing song. And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And now before the throne I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
God bless you this week as you go out into your neighborhoods. And just have a blessed week.